the series on Jesus the Savior, and we are starting a new series called Jesus the Risen King. And we are just following our Sunday school text so that the parents and children can discuss and talk about the same Bible text. This series covers a period of 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension back to the throne of God. The Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he showed himself to many believers, probably all the believers at the time. He appeared to individuals. We know that he appeared to Simon, and in today's chapter, we won't read that part, but it says in verse 4, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon Peter." And we know that he appeared to Mary at the tomb. He appeared to his own physical brother, James, who later becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he also appeared to many people as a group, corporately. And my hunch is that Jesus appeared to all the believers privately, so that every believer got to know that Jesus has risen. And the size of the groups that he appeared varied from a small group of just two people up to a group of 500 believers at the same time. So those 40 days must have been a very busy time for Jesus. He just had to, you know, show himself left and right. Not just to the disciples in Jerusalem, but to all disciples throughout the Mediterranean world. And today's story is about Jesus revealing himself to a small group of just two disciples. And only the Gospel of Luke has this account. And it's a familiar story to many of us, but it is a rich text that's like a gold mine. You keep digging and you find more gold. A painter named Rembrandt, and Rembrandt loved this story so much that he painted the story of Emmaus not just once in his career, but four times. It's a beloved text. Let us read the text for us today, Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us about and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, one of the joys in life is learning new things or making small discoveries. There's joy in seeing other people learn new things as well. You know, when your baby learns to say mom or dad, for the very first time, there is great joy. When Judy was a baby, she first learned to say mommy, you know, amma, amma. And then I was just waiting for her to say appa, you know, daddy. But, you know, one day she was just babbling something, and I heard Judy say appa. I'm like, to Ju-sung, "Hey, Ju-sung, did you hear that? She said appa." She's like, "No, she didn't." "Yes, she did." "No, yes, she," you know, like, I was kind of silly, but, you know, maybe I didn't hear quite correctly. But a few weeks later, she did clearly say, you know, we both clearly understood. She said, "Appa." And like, oh, I was a very happy daddy. One of my own joys in learning goes all the way back to my junior high days. It has been only about 14 or 15 months since I came to the States, since we immigrated to the U.S. The first year in the U.S. was very tough for me because I didn't understand English. I didn't understand the teachers. I didn't understand the kids. But I was a very special kid because I didn't have to take all the classes. They only made me take gym, art, math, you know, like things that didn't require much English. Later, about 6 months later, my guidance counselor, you know, said I could take social studies. So I took social studies. But, you know, and I was okay in all of the classes, but I was completely lost in social studies. I mean, I had no idea what, you know, she was saying. And it was, for me, a nap time. I would just go there and sit, and I would just, you know, some of you, you know, what you guys do in worship, you know, like, that's what I did in the classroom. and the teacher didn't even bother with me because she knew that, you know, I was, you know, from another country. But, you know, during the time, after about 15 months, I was watching a TV show on in my home. And the show back, you know, maybe you might remember, is called Family Ties with Michael J. Fox. So I was watching one of the episodes, and I found myself, you know, laughing at the jokes, at the punchlines, and I was like, and I suddenly became self-conscious. I was like, wow, I actually understood what they were saying. You know, like, wow, I think I get it. You know, so that was a time when I realized, wow, I do understand this foreign language. So that was a moment of joy for me because, you know, English back when I was in Korea, English was my worst subject. and you know, it took many, many boring hours of social studies to get to that point. But later in high school, social studies became my favorite subject. Now, there are many stories of new learning and discovery in the Bible as well. One of them is found in today's story. Two disciples of Jesus were walking down the road to Emmaus, a small town, an ordinary town, and on their way, they make a great discovery. They discover that Jesus, who they thought was dead and buried, that is alive. And they are filled with joy. The heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news, is that Jesus died for our sins, but then Jesus came back to life, proving that he is the Son of God. And in the Emmaus story, we see what the risen Christ does for us today. The first, the risen Christ draws near to us, and he walks with us. The two disciples do not recognize the risen Jesus, but Jesus recognizes these two as his own. Jesus knows every one of his sheep by name. And he says to his sheep, "I give them eternal life," in John, "and they shall not perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Now, I always feel bad for not remembering people's names. On Sundays, I see some new college students, and I ask their name. I'm like, "Oh, okay, that's great." And then next Sunday, I forget. I'm like, "I'm sorry, what's your name?" And the next Sunday, I forget again. You know? So it's like, I got to see them, like, I don't know, like 5-6 times to finally get their names. But you have a better shepherd in Jesus who knows your name, who does not forget your name, and who knows what you feel, what you think, your whole life, who knows you even better than you know yourself. Jesus knew what Cleopas and the other disciples were thinking and feeling. He understood their shock and their disappointment, their disillusionment. Though the disciples have betrayed Jesus, maybe some disciples felt betrayed by Jesus, because they had put everything, they bet everything on Jesus. They put all the baskets, all the eggs in one basket. They have put all their hope in Jesus, and their hope was crushed. The death of Jesus made their life seem futile and meaningless. But in the midst of their despondency, it says Jesus himself came up, and he walked along with them. The Greek expression is Jesus drew near and he accompanied them. You know, the disciples were not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was actively looking out for his disciples. Jesus recognized his own and he drew near and he walks along with them. Actions are louder than words. This act of Jesus speaks volumes. "I did not come to make your life meaningless or futile. I came so that you may have abundant eternal life." We may envy those who the two disciples who walked with Jesus, and we might even complain, you know, we don't see Jesus walking with us. But Jesus does. He continues to walk with us today. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent us the promised Holy Spirit. And John, he is called Parakletos, which means the one called alongside. The one called alongside. And the name conveys the work of the Holy Spirit. His main job is to come next to us, to draw near to us, and walk alongside us. That is his main job. Just as Jesus drew near and walked with the disciples on the Emmaus road, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as another counselor. And in Greek, another is another of the same kind. So the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, is just like Jesus, you know, divine God, who, you know, whose character is much like Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul calls Parakletos the Spirit of Jesus. And through the Spirit, Jesus continues to draw near to his people, and he continues to walk with us today. And he promises, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." I saw a black and white picture of Jesus in one of our members' house. This is in your bulletins. You know, when I was a kid, I just could not see the face of Jesus. You know, I was looking at the black, you know, the dark outline, and Jesus looked like a freak. You know, he looked weird. But you know, you have to kind of see the, you have to concentrate on the white surface, on the white part. So when I was you know, Sunday school, my teachers they you know, taunt the kids by saying, if you don't see Jesus in this picture, you're not saved. I'm like, oh, I'm not saved, you know. but, you know, this is the face of Jesus, and one of our members has this picture in their living room, and underneath the picture it says, Jesus is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Jesus is with us all the time. And there are times when we feel like God is distant, God is silent or absent, but the truth is that Jesus is always next to us, always with us. The problem is that we do not recognize his presence with us. Second, the risen Jesus patiently reveals himself through word and the sacrament. When Jesus asked the disciples what happened in Jerusalem, they proceed to describe who Jesus is or was. They say he was a powerful prophet. And they also share a puzzling news about the empty tomb and his missing body. And their description sounds like the gospel, but it's not a complete gospel. It is missing the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus laments how slow they are to believe God's word in the Bible. And he proceeds to teach them how all the Old Testament, all of the Bible points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So, you know, to them he does not appear in his full glory and say, ta-da, you know, look, guess who I am. He doesn't do that. But he patiently goes through the Bible to make them see and believe in God's plan. The disciples see Jesus after the Bible study, after they believe the word of God in the Bible. Rather than their physical sight, Jesus wants them and, you know, us to see with the eyes of our hearts, which are awakened by faith. And Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing God's word. And that is the role of the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper as well. The Lord's Supper, Calvin wrote that they affirm and they confirm God's word. Jesus prefers to reveal himself through the word, because seeing through our hearts is a better way to see than seeing with our eyes. When we see Jesus only through our physical manifestations, then our faith would be fickle. We may think that, oh, that was just an illusion. That was just a coincidence. I wasn't, you know, I was under a lot of stress, and I must have seen something weird. We can find many excuses not to believe what we have seen with our eyes. But Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And Habakkuk tells us that the righteous does not live by sight, but by faith. Through faith in Jesus, our hearts see what our eyes cannot see. Our spiritual eye, the eyesight of our spiritual eyes, of our hearts, are not fickle. It is certain. Our spiritual eyesight, activated by faith, is not affected by our mood or circumstances or chances. And I have Blaise Pascal to back me up on this. Pascal wrote that as science increased man's knowledge, it also made people aware of how little they knew in the universe. And through our reason, we realize that our reason has its limits. Our reason is easily distracted by our senses and hindered by our passions, he says. And our senses can be influenced by passions which produce false impressions. Our imagination, which Pascal thought was the dominant faculty, often takes precedence to our reason. So our finiteness, our senses, our passions, and our imagination can distort the power of reason. But people do know something to be true, even if they cannot account for it rationally. And such knowledge comes through another channel, namely the heart. And Pascal says, faith is the knowledge of the heart that only God gives. Then their eyes were opened, it says, and that is the passive verse. They did not open their eyes themselves. Their eyes were opened, and it is the eyes of their hearts, the eyes of their faith. And it was something that was done to them by God or by the Holy Spirit. The seeing of risen Jesus is a gift of God. It is not something that we can achieve. The eyes of our hearts have to be opened by faith in Jesus. And that is why in Reformed churches, we pray the prayer of illumination before the preacher gives the message. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts and open the eyes of our hearts for us to understand and see the living Christ. Of course, there are other means through which Jesus reveals himself to us today. He can reveal himself through other believers. You know, in our conversations about Christ, he can reveal himself. Jesus can reveal himself in time of prayer. And Jesus can reveal himself as we share the good news to other people. But the primary way he reveals himself to us today is through the Word of God. And thirdly, the risen Christ revives in us what has died. He revives what has died in our hearts. The disciples said, we had hoped, and it's in the past tense, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, that he was the one to set the nation free from the oppression of the Romans. They had hoped, but now their hope has died with Jesus. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, people were excited. They had great hopes about Jesus. They, maybe some of them, expected God's kingdom to come soon. But when he died, that excitement has dissipated and the followers were despairing. The Jesus movement has died in their hearts. But as the disciples encountered Jesus through God's word, their hearts were warmed. Their hearts caught on fire and burned. Their passion for Jesus, their hope in Jesus, their love for Jesus was reignited. And when they saw Jesus during the communion, they were filled with joy and they got up and they ran back toward Jerusalem to share the good news. You know, we are to read and meditate on God's word. The purpose of meditation is not just to get a principle from the God's word or get application ideas. I mean, those are important, but the main purpose is to meet with the living person of Jesus. Our love and our passion for Jesus grows as we get to know who Jesus is. We are transformed when we meet Jesus. Just to be in God's presence means to be changed, to become new. My very first mission trip was to Turkey, and I've shared this with you maybe a few times before. Before the trip, I was really afraid of going on mission trips, you know, because I didn't view myself, bold enough to share the good news with others, especially people from other culture. But I was encouraged to go on a mission trip when I attended the Urbana Conference. Back then it was in Urbana, Illinois. So when I was offered a chance, I decided to go on a mission trip for the first time in my life. And we went to a church. We were supposed to go to Turkey, but we first went to Greece, and we went to a church that was planted by a missionary, and we received a 1 week of training before we entered into Turkey. And after the training, we were divided into several small groups, and we went to different parts of Turkey. And each missionary led a small group, and we shared the four spiritual laws. And you know, we wrote them down in Turkish, and like, you know, we would just kind of, we were supposed to memorize, but we were just horrible at Turkish, so like, we would just show it to them, and they would read it for us. So that's how we did our missions, and people who were interested, you know, we would refer them to the missionary. And before we left, our small group got together, and we prayed. We held hands, and we were praying. And for the first time in my life, I felt God's presence in a powerful, in a new way. I was like, wow, this must be the Holy Spirit. I felt God's presence in a strong way as we were praying. And I knew that God was with us, you know, Greece or Turkey, wherever we were, and that God was pleased with what we were doing. God was pleased with our effort to share the good news. And we spent the next 3 weeks, you know, sharing the gospel. And I think it was the assurance of God's presence with us that made me a little more bold to share the good news. Because, you know, I'm a kind of a timid and passive person. I'm not the type to go out and share the good news. But God's presence, that presence of God gave me courage to be bold in sharing the good news. And I know that's not me, because I'm not a bold person. So our encounters with the living God can bring us new hope, new strength, new courage, new mission, new vision. And you know, the fact that Jesus is alive is good news, but today's text shows that there is more to this good news. The risen Jesus actively seeks out people, and he draws near to us when we are depressed or despondent, when we are doubting, when we are exhausted. And he reveals himself to us in a new way. We experience his presence. We see that Jesus is truly among us, that he is next to us. And God renews us the true hope. God strengthens our faith. God reignites our passion for Jesus. Then we are empowered to go out and share the good news and do what God wants us to do. Now, if God draws near to us and reveals himself to us, you know, do we just passively wait and do nothing? What do we have to do? I think James gives us a good guidance in James 4, verse 8. He says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." So we don't always have to wait for God to act. We don't have to wait for God to draw near to us. You know, we can start by drawing near to God as children would draw near to their parents. And how do we draw near to God? It's very simple. You know, we draw near to God by drawing near to God's word, by meditating on God's word day and night. And we meditate with the purpose of seeing Jesus and meeting the risen Christ. And we draw near to God by drawing near to the worship on the Lord's Day, you know, the Sunday, and by drawing near to the fellowship of our fellow believers. So we come faithfully to worship God on the Lord's Day, and we faithfully meet with other believers to share God's word and to share what God is doing in our lives. And as we draw near to God and to his people, the Holy Spirit will patiently teach us and reveal to us more about who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have risen, and that you draw near to your people, and that you are walking beside us. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you also that you choose to reveal yourself through your word and through the sacrament. And Lord, we thank you that you renew in us a passion, a desire to know you, to serve you, and the courage that you give us, the courage to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Would you empower us so that we can go out and make disciples of all nations? Let us take a minute or two just to reflect on the message and apply the message to your own lives. And then Mark will lead in a time of response.